Now at this time Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are..." I'm reading from the NASB, but that was just KJV, just naturally coming out. "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arms, with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our father, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So I titled it, God the Sovereign. And of course we have 3 points in there, 3, if you will, questions. John the Charismatic, Elizabeth the Prophetess, and Mary the Calvinist. Now, these are questions that we're going to search to answer tonight. But let's go ahead and get right into it. Verse 39, Mary visits Elizabeth. "Now, at this time, Mary arose and went in with haste to the hill country to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in the womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Mary's visitation to Elizabeth right here, as we can see right here in the text, was immediately after Gabriel reveals to her that she would give birth to the Messiah. Now at this time, what time is it talking about? It's talking about this time that just happened after this revelation was given to her. Now at this time, she arose, Mary arose, and went with haste to the hill country. Now remember all the stuff that's happened that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 1. Remember, it was quiet there for that 400 years of intertestamental period. It was quiet. The Lord was quiet. And then all of a sudden it's revelation, divine revelation from the Lord, an angel appearing, all this stuff's happening. And then immediately Mary arose and went to go visit Elizabeth, her cousin. She believed what Gabriel told her. That's really what happened there. Gabriel told her this. She believed it. She arose and went to Elizabeth. I'm going to read to you a quote from John Calvin on this verse right here. "This right here shows that Mary's faith was no feeble flame that let God's promise disappear with the angel leaving her sight, but something dwelling in her mind. Her haste testifies to her intense and burning emotion. She received a message from the Lord, immediately arose and went with haste." What was Mary's reason for going to Elizabeth here? Who knows the reason why Mary arose and went to Elizabeth?
I've always thought she just wanted to see Elizabeth pregnant to know that what the angel had said was true.
Yet the thing about it, the text doesn't really tell us why she did it. I mean, that could be why. There could be multiple speculations that we could have, which could be good logical thoughts, but the text doesn't tell us exactly why. It just tells us that she arose and she went to Elizabeth, her cousin. In verse 41 here, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in the womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the first point here, John the Charismatic. I was asked today what the first point was about. John the Charismatic. John leapt in the womb. Now we know this huge charismatic movement today of people running up and down aisleways, jumping and all of this stuff. That's not what this is about right here. But John leapt in the womb. He was charismatic. He was filled with the Spirit. Right here we know that John leapt in the womb for all the text gives us. In verse 41, it gives us a reason. In verse 44, it gives us another reason. First, he heard Mary's voice. And in verse 44, it says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ear, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." So the baby had joy when hearing Mary's voice. The baby John had joy and leaped in the womb. That's the only two reasons in the text that we can draw from that text why John leaped in the womb. We do know this, though. Now, this is taken from other portions of Scripture systematically. We do know this, that if anyone gets excited about the Savior, it's only because God calls them to. God caused John to leap with joy. Dead men do not get excited about the Savior. You can talk to a dead person, a spiritually dead is what I'm talking about. You can talk to a spiritually dead person all day long, and unless the Lord gives them eyes to see, gives them, regenerates them, makes them a new person, they'll never get excited. So we do know that. We do know that John was filled with the Spirit, leap with joy upon hearing the voice of Mary. Here's something else that we do know. That if anyone sees the Savior, it's only because God gave him eyes to see. Same thing, dead men don't see the Savior. John chapter 3 tells us, you'd be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born. It means born from above to even see the kingdom of God. So this incident right here serves not to boast of how pious Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, or John was, but how good our God is. That God is doing this. It's not that Mary was so great, Elizabeth was so great, John was so great. John's in the womb. He's done really nothing. But that our God is great. Now, we do know that God's people are sanctified and set apart, which we know because the very term saint means sanctified or set apart. However, they are only set apart because God set them apart. This little picture we're seeing of these saints right here is God doing this work here. And He set these men and women apart for His glory. Inevitably to bring the Savior into the picture. But it's God that sets them apart. They don't set themselves apart. Now there's no veneration to be done to the saints as Rome does. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These men and women we see here in this picture, no different than ourselves. They may have had done like Zacharias being a priest may have, his whole life was about setting himself apart and doing the work of the Lord, but he was still human, he was still fallen, he was still sinful. And apart from God doing anything in any of these people, they would be lost just like anybody else. If we see a saint that obeys God, we praise God for making and keeping them faithful. God is the one that keeps his saints faithful. For it is he who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Perhaps here in this text right here, we can see the fulfillment of Luke chapter 1 verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Perhaps that's what we're seeing right here. Whether or not this particular event right here is the fulfillment of that, which I believe it is. We do know that John was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And as I mentioned already, when I say John the charismatic, as we're looking at this, was John a charismatic? He surely was. He was in the truest sense of the term. Just as we, every Christian is a charismatic in the truest sense of the term. When I say that, I'm not talking about flipping around and barking like dogs and laughing all over. I'm talking about charismatic in the truest sense of the term, coming from the Greek word charismata. You get gifted from that. All Christians are gifted. When the Spirit comes and makes you alive, he also gives you gifts. Which means we're all charismatic. That's not the way I'm trying to use it.
So I was wondering if it had another meaning besides gifted
in the Greek. It does. Well, I don't know about the Greek. I know English, when we think about charisma in English, we think of charming. But in the original Greek, it means gifted. We know, say verse, is it Romans 11, where it says, for the gifts of the Lord are without repentance. That's the word there, the charisma. And those gifts are given to his saints. So in the truest sense of the term, like I said, we're all charismatic. But too bad today, there's a wild group that's taken that name and kind of ran with it. Same thing when we went over the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, really, Christians are Jehovah's Witnesses. We're the ones out there witnessing for the true Jehovah, not the cult. We're the real Catholics. The real universal church is the Church of Jesus Christ, by faith alone, by faith in Christ alone. So yes, John was a charismatic. Next point here. Elizabeth the prophetess. Now these, when you think of somebody being charismatic, you already kind of step back. When they say, hey, so-and-so is a charismatic, you automatically step back. What goes along with that? Same thing with when I say Elizabeth, was she a prophetess? It says, the latter portion of verse 41, after John leapt in the womb, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She was being filled. She was filled with the Spirit, and she prophesied. This is what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. Not prophecy. When we speak of prophecy, I know Marty mentioned this the other week. When you speak of prophecy, there's two ways you're talking about prophecy in Scripture. One is the foretelling of the Word of God. That means you're telling something before it happens. and the fourth telling of the Word of God. And the fourth telling is coming from the Scriptures and taking it forth. So when you're filled with the Spirit, what do? Today we forth tell the Word of God. We preach God's Word. But that's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit. And that's what's happened here. Whenever you look through Scripture and somebody's filled with the Spirit, they preach. It doesn't make you do miraculous things like raising the dead, healing lepers, lepers. The Spirit's mission. Does anybody here know what the Spirit's mission is? Apart from Marty, he's not allowed to.
To reveal Christ.
Yes, the Spirit mission is to point people to Christ. So when you're filled with the Spirit, what do? You point people to Christ. And what did she do? Verse 42, and she cried out with a loud voice, "Blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She prophesied. Why was Mary blessed? Because God chose to use her as a vessel to bring the Savior into the world. That's why she was blessed. She is blessed because the one in her womb is a blessing. I got a quote here from John Gill. He says of this verse, "And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. This is the reason why she is called blessed, because her child was blessed. Being in union with a divine person who is God over all, blessed forever, and who has all spiritual blessings in him, and is that seed in which all nations of the earth were to be blessed, and so is both blessed in himself and the source of all blessedness to others." Mary was only blessed because the one she was carrying is the source of all blessings. So what did Elizabeth do there? She pointed to Christ. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. Verse 43, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth already knows Christ is Lord. She already knows this baby is Lord. She says, "The mother of my Lord should come to me." How does she know this apart from divine revelation?
Holy Spirit.
That's divine revelation. She doesn't know it apart from divine revelation. It's impossible to know this apart from divine revelation. God gives this revelation. Just like you guys know the story of Peter, where he said, "Peter, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven revealed it." Same thing here. If Elizabeth sees that Jesus is Lord, it's only because God gave her eyes to see it. And the same thing with each and every one of us in here. These aren't just stories that are detached from us. It's the same way today. If you see Jesus as Lord, if you really, truly look to Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's only because God revealed it to you. Verse 45, "And blessed..." We already looked at verse 44 in dealing with John. Verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by her Lord." She believed. This is speaking about Mary. She believed the angel's report. Unlike Zacharias. Kemp mentioned that last week. Kent. Mentioned it last week. That she believed. Zacharias didn't. He was mute. What? I wanted to look at something right here though. What was Mary? She was just a normal girl, right? What was Zacharias? He was a priest. So you have a normal girl that was revealed something almost the same, along the same lines as what a priest was given a revelation of. The re- The priest did not believe it, yet the normal girl believed it. This serves to show us that just because someone is in office, it doesn't mean that they're at a higher spiritual level than anybody else. We're all, people say the ground beneath the cross is level. We're all there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they both had that. Hmm? They both had that there.
Well, I know they both happened. What I'm saying is, Zacharias, when he was told that Elizabeth would have a child, you know, it's like, you know, this can't be weird. You know, I'm too old.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to happen. She's been barren forever. It's not going to happen.
However, he should have known the story of Abraham.
Well, he should have, but I mean, still, it's like, this can't happen to me because I'm too old.
How about the story of Hannah?
I know, but I'm here.
Yeah,
I'm
just, yeah, we're just saying.
That's just the way it would be.
Had,
yeah.
Whereas Mary, it's like, you know, it's like, I'm innocent. How can this be? Because I'm a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
But the angel said it will happen, and she said, okay.
Well, I would say even.
And she did question it at first, like, how can it be? Then there was that question, how can this be? Because.
Yeah. I would even say the virgin birth, and I think you all would agree, is actually more of a miracle than what happened with Zacharias. They were barren for years and couldn't get pregnant, but it came about in a natural act, where Mary, it was supernatural. Well, anyways, back onto Elizabeth the prophetess. Elizabeth was a woman that was used by God to prophesy here. Why did God use her instead of her husband? I don't know. I mean, apart from the fact that he was mute, but God could still use a donkey to speak forth. I mean, God can do whatever he wants. One thing we do know is God did it for himself, that he did it for his own glory, that he used Elizabeth apart from Zacharias at this point. And Elizabeth, apart from he can make the rocks cry out. And our last point here, Mary the Calvinist. And I know you guys are probably wondering why I named it Mary the Calvinist. We know John Calvin came about way later than Mary. It's just a term for a system of theology. But I named it that because all you have to do is read that, the Magnificat right there. Just read it. Let's read it again. I'm reading from the NASB, but I'm going to change. Verse 46, it says, "My soul exalts the Lord." KJV says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's where they get the term Magnificat there, from magnifies the Lord. "And my spirit," now listen who Mary is pointing to this whole time. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." This whole thing is pointing to God. God is in control here. That's why I named it God the Sovereign, because the Magnificat, you can't read that and think that man has any kind of control in this right here. Mary, though I believe a very young girl at this time, recognized that God was sovereign here. Now, this isn't the language of modern day evangelicalism. You walk into 99 out of 100 churches, probably more than that, you walk into those churches and it's all about man, man-centered, man, you can do this, you can do that. where this is the language of a Reformed Calvinist, even though, of course, that came about, the term Calvinism came about later. But it's all about what God can do. God does what He wants. Mary knew that. That's what this right here, I can prove it right here from this text. First, verse 46, of course, Magnificat comes from magnify. My soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 47, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice something here that she calls God her Savior. She was a sinner. She wasn't perfect. She wasn't sinless. Only sinners need a Savior. God my Savior. That's from her own lips. He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave. Now, are you guys familiar with the term slave in the Greek is doulos? This is feminine right here. It's doule. It's a handmaiden, I think, is what the KJV translated. It may have a note in there, but it's just a female slave. He has had regard for the humble state of His bond slave. God could have chose anyone to bear the Christ, yet He chose out of His sovereign will her, His bond slave. He had regard. He didn't ask Mary. We don't see that anywhere in the text, right? Anywhere in Luke chapter 1, nowhere in Matthew chapter 1 do we see God coming down and saying, will you bear the Christ for me? It didn't happen. He didn't ask her a question. He did it. God does what He wants. He did exactly what He wanted to do. Notice this too. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. God has scattered those. He did it. Could God have saved them and made them humble? Could God have saved the proud in heart and made them humble? Yes, of course He could. And He often does. For example, you can look at Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. I mean, if anybody had reason to be prideful, it was the man that owned the whole earth at that time. And God humbled him, sent him out into the field to eat grass. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, right? I mean, he's out there persecuting the church and God humbles him and turns him into one of the greatest missionaries the church has ever known. And for an even closer example of that, just look in the mirror. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us were proud in our hearts. And often still are. Even as Christians. Yet God has shown us mercy. God has changed us and shown us mercy. Verse, which is right there too, in His mercy is upon generation after generation those toward those who fear Him. He has done mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those in who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. As I just mentioned, Nebuchadnezzar, He brings them low. That's what it says here. And He exalts people. Who does this? Man? No, that's not. God does what He wants. Verse 53 there. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He fills the hungry. And He sends away the rich. Who? Men? No. May it never be, right? God does this. We haven't flipped it really anywhere, but turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to see another example of a woman. Speaking forth the same, if you want to call it system of theology, but it's real. I mean, we call it a system of theology, but it's what's taught from Genesis to Revelation. It's not something we have to pick and choose different parts from. It's what the Scriptures teach from beginning to end. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My heart, yeah, that's what I said. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in Thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are scattered, and the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. Now this is it right here. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes rich poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seal of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be scattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. I don't need to expound on that right there. And you can see the heart of Hannah there too. The heart of Hannah was the same heart that Mary had right here too. God's in control. It was almost a miracle to Hannah at the time too. God's in control. He does what he wants. Verse 56, last verse here. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Mary abode there until almost the time of the birth of John. As we can see, that right after that, John was born. She stayed there with Elizabeth almost till the time of the birth of John, then returned to her own home. Just think of the fellowship they must have had. Both of them just had this message, this revelation given to them about their children. One's going to be go forth in the spirit of Elijah, and one is the Messiah. I mean, the fellowship, the discussions, the looking through the old covenant, thinking, that's my son. This is pointing to my son. To have the realization that they are right in the middle of the central event of human history. Everything points to that time. Everything in all of history from the very beginning pointed forward to the cross. And after the cross, everything points back to the cross. And it's all about the one that lived that perfect life then, laid down his life as a sacrifice for sins, took it up, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Everything points to that. Our whole existence, everything that we do from the time we wake up, from our birth to our death, everything is about Him. And about magnifying Him, about giving Him glory. That's one of the things that Mary's seen here. And it's quite sad that she's worshipped. When we see right here that Mary, what did she do? Pointed to Him. He's worthy of worship. This time period right here for these gals had to be overwhelming for Mary and Elizabeth. Just overwhelming that God has blessed them with what He's blessed them with. And just like I believe that they would have had in that long period here where they were together focusing upon the Lord, they're meditating upon the Lord. My prayer is that each and every one of us in here look to Him, meditate on Him like they did, praise Him, magnify Him, speak forth His word, and lay down our lives for Him. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer.